Yo. Four or five, Jerry. What'd you get written down? Four, starting four. Okay. Didn't know if it was four or five. Okay, we'll go and pray. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us, and Lord, I do ask you to help us to focus on your words. Help us see what goes on in governing structures, be it good, be it bad, and help us to rest in the fact of your words. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you know of the Vatican owning the world's best telescope in New Mexico, trying to make contact up there? Anybody hear that? You've heard that? Gavin has. Who did? Oh, he did? Do you remember the name of it? Remember what they called it? Lucifer. Can you imagine that? Lucifer. Yeah, so. Is that something? A name, something like that? Lucifer. The Pope's Scope? That sounds better. The Pope in Scoping. Okay, 2 Samuel 4, as we read through these, basically this is standard operating procedure in governing structures to power struggle. And this is the kingdom of heaven. At this time, the nation of Israel has been delegated by the Lord to be the operator of the kingdom of heaven, and they, as a nation, become an example to all nations. When Israel pleased God, God would bless them as a nation financially, materially, and then they could offer loans to other countries, not like America's loans where they loan and give it and then don't expect it back. They actually could offer loans to other countries, charge interest, and that's how they as a nation would make a bunch of money. Okay. The people were to be tax-free, but that's a very seldom thing. And so this is now David is getting ready to it's making a transition from Saul, a bad king, to David, a good king. Okay, in chapter 4 is where we're at. When Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble, and all Israelites were troubled. So the Abner was the strong force. It'd be like England years ago with Oliver Cromwell. Okay, he was known for that. And then Saul's son had two men that were captains of bands. Okay, the name of one is Baanah, and the name of the other Rechab, the sons of Rimmon, a Berethite of the children of Benjamin. For Berioth also was reckoned to Benjamin. Benjamin were good fighters. They could throw right hand, left hand. Okay, and so they were really known for their fighting, the tribe of Benjamin. And the Berethites fled to Gittim and were sojourners there unto this day. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name is Mephibosheth. Now that is going to be a great story. I think it's in chapter 9. We go through Mephibosheth. It's a great story of salvation in chapter 9. Yes. You can see what's happening in verse 4. The lady that's the housekeeper of this boy, this nurse, this nanny, feels that that Dave is going to kill him. So she's taken off. She's running and hiding. And as they're hurrying off, the boy probably, twisted a knee, sprained an ankle, did something. Okay? And so it was something where she didn't get fixed right away. So he became permanently lame. Okay, and his name is a very interesting name. His name is a name that gives credence to Baal, the utterance of Baal. Okay, but in chapter 9, he's a wonderful picture of salvation. Okay, verse 5, and the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothites, Rechab and Baana, went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who lay on a bed at noon. Lazy bum. Okay, and they came thither into the midst of the house as though they would have fetched wheat. Okay, as though they're faking it. And then smote him under the fifth rib, and Rechab the Baana, his brother, escaped. Okay, so this is typical governing structures. People in that position, somebody getting killed, and they're trying to get in the good graces of David now, thinking, okay, he's going to be happy with us. And of course, David thinks the opposite. What was it with Bill Clinton? He had how many dead bodies associated with them? That's just the tip of the iceberg with these people. There's all ways of getting around this stuff, but God is keeping an account. And Pete told me, the friend that we had Sunday, he said when he was in Cedar Rapids, there was a couple going to get married, and somebody else was involved in it. There was a guy who was drunk, and he threw a hammer at the lady and hit her in the back of the head and killed her. I mean, it's just a one-time shot. And so, and then he cleaned up what he thought, all the blood, and then, the carpet and everything, and then buried her someplace, and the police came in, and of course found out, but they have some sort of spray they could put on the wood floor. You can't get all that cleaned up. And it's like the Bible says, the blood cries from the ground. Okay, and so these guys are thinking that David is a typical king, that you can just kill anybody at will. Of course, when the government does something like this, they have different terms to try to make it not called murder. Okay, when Congress is looking for new avenues of, getting revenue, what's that called? Well, it's called theft. Okay, and so you could tell the human nature, the conscience of people, is when they try to water down or try to make some sin not as bad as it is. Okay? Why is it gay is chosen for the queers? It's because they know the sin involved. And so they got to choose a word. And the only time that word is found in the Bible is in James 2:3. And I think that's a prophetic statement there, where the Bible is determining that in the days closing or to the tribulation, somebody's going to use that term. And they're going to be in political structures. Okay, and oh, there's an NBA player, a scrub of a player, a bench warmer, has come out to be gay. And man, everybody's just falling over themselves for this clown. Okay, I happen to hear Rush Limbaugh a little bit, and says, if this guy wanted to demonstrate courage, not come out and be gay, for a black man to come out to be a conservative, that would be courage. But it's going to be interesting to see this one guy named Chris Broussard on ESPN is a Christian, and he openly spoke what the Bible says on it. It'd be interesting to see if this guy gets canned. The government and the media is trying to cram this stuff down our throats. That's what they're doing. And, of course, that's good news, because the Lord's coming back. And so it's bad for our country, but it shows another sign of the Bible. Okay, so they smote the guy in the bed, beheaded him, took his head. Can you imagine carrying that around? And when they came into the house, he lay in his bed in his bedchamber, and they smote him and slew him and beheaded him and took his head and got them away through the plain all the night. I heard about a guy, he's in a pokey, and he's in an Illinois pen, and somebody in his prison killed his wife and cut her head off and put in a bucket, went to a bar and ordered two drinks, one for him and one for her. And of course he got arrested. But the gruesome idea, that is somebody that is infested with devils to do something that gruesome. Verse 8, they brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David to Hebron, and said to the king, behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life. And the Lord hath avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and of his seed. Now, the problem is that David made an agreement with Jonathan not to do this. Now, this is obviously contrary to his will. These men think now that they're going to get some high political position, and normally that would be true, but not in this case because David is portraying a type of Christ. Verse 9, he answered. David answered Rechab and Baanah, his brother, the sons of Rimmon, the Berethite, said unto them, as the Lord liveth. Okay, that's an oath. When he makes that statement, it's going to come true. Who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity? When one told me, saying, behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag. That's chapter 1. Who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings? How much more when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed? Okay, notice how this is used in the Old Testament. Wicked, righteous. New Testament, we say saved, lost. Okay, on the Old Testament, righteous person. Then he asked the question, shall I not therefore now require his blood of your hand and take you away from the earth? And David commanded his young men, and they slew them, cut off their hands and their feet, and hanged them up over the pool in Hebron. And they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner in Hebron. Those Orientals don't mess around. Now, verse 12, that under the Bible admonition, it says, it is joy to the just to do judgment. And in Isaiah 61, verse 8, it says, I, the Lord, love judgment. Okay, this is something that God totally and completely approves of, the death sentence upon a murderer. And that's the only way, according to Numbers 35, is to get the land cleansed of the blood that was shed. Okay, chapter 5. Now here in this chapter, David becomes king over all Israel. He is not doing it by force, though. He is wanting, this is what a leader does, he wants the people to voluntarily come, okay, and that's what he's doing. When something is forced on someone, you don't know what the real heart's motive of that individual is. Verse 1, then came all the tribes of Israel, David unto Hebron, and spake and said, behold, we are now thy bone and thy flesh. That's a statement like Adam and Eve. So they're implying this is like a marriage. Okay, and so they're all coming. They have their representatives, obviously. And they are voluntarily coming under David's kingdom. And they said, also in time past when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that led us out and brought us in Israel. Okay, that would be with David and Goliath. So notice in that verse, even though Saul's the king, these people recognize that actually, behind the scenes, David was the real leader. And that's what leadership is. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. As a monarch. Obviously, that's figurative. Thou shalt feed my people Israel. It's got to be people that go out and make some production, grow the crops. You know, but it's when government gets out of the way, that's when people have liberty and freedom. Okay, and that is the fewest of all governing structures, liberty and freedom. People do not understand what freedom's about. Americans do not understand it. They have not a clue what freedom, true freedom is. We don't have true freedom. We don't. You don't have free speech. I can't get on the radio and say anything I want. You just don't have that ability. Not in our country. You know, we don't have freedom to go places. If you think you have freedom, I mean, buy a car, certificate of origin of title. Right. An origin of title, that's coming from the car maker and travel from place to place and then see how soon you lose your liberty. Without license plate, without insurance, without driver's license, like in the old days where you can take a covered wagon and go place to place without being hindered. Okay? We don't have freedoms. Okay? And so, and that's just one area. It's in every area of life. And this is what government knows what to do, is how to take money out of people. And you just got to put up with it. Every culture's like it. And so here is leadership. David is a leader. Obama's not a leader. Bush was not a leader. These guys are not leaders. They use fear and force to get their way. You know, a true leader wants people to voluntarily be a part of it. So him feeding his people is actually allowing the people the liberty to grow their own crops and keep their own food. And then thou shalt be a captain over Israel. Okay, a captain, that's where we get the idea of a commander-in-chief. He's the head over the military. Now, that's a legitimate thing, okay, as far as that goes. Okay, but it's supposed to be called a Department of Defense. Okay, verse 3 says, so all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. Okay, elders, we would say senators, congressmen. Okay, that's the term they use. And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. So this is all, now they're accepting it. And I find that the numbers of the Bible is where God really manifests his power. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. Okay, that is the same age that Joseph became second in charge in Egypt. That's the same year that the Lord Jesus began to start his ministry. And with David, it served for 40 years. The first three kings of Israel all served 40 years, Saul, David, and Solomon. Okay, and then they go, the years vary. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years, 6 months. And in Israel, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. People say, well, that's 40 and a half years. No, 33 years. Probably technically 32 and a half, but don't we often round up when you do a half? If you round it up, you round it up to the next figure. And so the Bible allows these things, and we allow these things. But people who are adamantly against the Bible, they're going to, you know, read what they read, and then they're going to go off and justify themselves. I was listening to sports guys yesterday, and these two Jewish guys, Bors and Bernstein, okay, and one guy calls in and said, you guys are solidly anti-Christian. That's why you're promoting this athlete who's come out to be gay. And Bernstein says, oh, you believe in a Bible? Do you wear clothes that have mixed material, polyester and cotton? And he's trying to stump this guy. Of course, this guy wasn't much of a Bible reader, you can tell. That's beside the point. No, no, it's not. That's in the Bible. If you do that, you're sinning. You're going to hell. That was said to Jewish people, not the Gentiles. But you see how he thinks he knows the Bible. And he's going to use that to justify, well, just because if you're going to accept this portion of the Bible, you got to accept that portion of the Bible. Well, you got to learn to rightly divide it too, pal. You know, but a guy like that, he'll take that to his grave, thinks he won the argument, he'll bring up the argument in front of God Almighty at the White Throne Judgment, and then God will put him in his place. And he ain't going to laugh about it then. And so that's how people handle the Bible. Okay, and so we just believe what it says. Verse 6, the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites. Now these are Canaanites, And they are in a place where God doesn't want them to be. Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where three major world religions want control of. Okay, the Muslims, the Catholics, and the Jews. Jerusalem is what is one other proof that proves the Bible is the Word of God. One city. Satanists also are vying for control of Jerusalem. That's where a lot of satanic activity takes place, in Jerusalem. Would that not make sense? Because that's where the Lord wants his activities taking place. Okay, the Jebusites are Hamites or Canaanites, and they are out of bounds. They are not where God wants them to be, and so that's where the Lord wants his kingdom based, right there. Okay, unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Obviously, they're mocking. Okay, right there, they're mocking him. Okay, people who taunt, people who are arrogant, people who are smart-mouthy, are that way because they think they have the high ground. That's why a judge is so cocky behind the bench. He's got the high ground. And you don't have a choice in the matter. And often this way people are. I can remember one time I was going down 65, and, you know, this guy in his little puny little car, I don't know, he got mad because a truck came out of the rest area there and pulled out in front of him. And so he gets around the truck and gives him the Hawaiian salute. Okay, and so... and he gives it and gives it, and then he pulls into the exit ramp on Roselawn. You know, he's going to be one of those hit-and-run guys, real brave guy, and the trucker pulled right behind him. And boy, the Hawaiian salute came back in the car. I thought that was so funny. I'm sitting back there just kind of watching this going by, and then the trucker didn't want to waste time, so he pulled right back over, you know, just to scare the guy, and the Hawaiian salute came back out again. Real brave. Okay, and so that's often how people are. They're cocky, they're smart-mouthy because they have the high ground. Okay, and so that's the way these people are. They don't think David can get up there. So they're smart-mouthy. Think they can get away with it. I'll bet you when he got in there, they weren't so smart-mouthy. Verse 7, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind, notice he's throwing that back in their face, that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. Now, here it doesn't say it. The cross-reference over in 1 Chronicles 11 shows that Joab is the one that does that. He's the one that goes in there. He's the one that conquers it. So he becomes the chief and the captain. Verse 9, so David dwelt in the fort. So these people obviously fortified this place. And isn't it nice that they did all the work and all David had to do is come in and take it? They did all the slave labor and everything. Built this place, spent all the money, and he just came in. Just like the Jews. Where did the Jews get all the money to build that fancy temple and tabernacle? Well, remember, they borrowed from the Egyptians. And then they used that wealth, kept that wealth, and then built the furnishings of the tabernacle and everything. Because they didn't get paid for their slave years. So they did the building, and the Lord steps in. Verse 9, and David built round about from Milo and inward. And David went on and grew great. Okay, grew great. Greatness under the Old Testament covenant was increasing in wealth and power. Daniel chapter 3, I don't have it there, but Daniel 3 around verse 27, 28, where he says that Nebuchadnezzar made Daniel great in the kingdom. I'll see if I can get the exact reference. Daniel 3, toward the end. Three verse, be promoted. Verse 30. I'm sorry, it may have been 2. 248. The king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts. That's an Old Testament term. Okay, I don't know why, verse 10, but kings or presidents for some reason have an infatuation with building a big house. You know, have what, 20-some toilets? I don't know why you need that many. You're going to sit on one at one time. But that's just to show off is what that's for. Verse 11, and Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees. Okay, that's what they was known for. This man is instrumental in building the temple with Solomon. Gets these cedar trees coming up from the north out of Lebanon. And carpenters and masons. And they built David a house. And David perceived that the Lord has established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. Not for his sake, but for the people's sake. So David is, going to operate his kingdom in a pretty good fashion. But verse 13 and 14, we see that he has still got flesh, and he's got to get a bunch of wives. And so that was forbidden. Deuteronomy 17, but David, like these people, get caught up in it. Very easy to. And you run down through some of those names. You can see Solomon is mentioned there. Nothing is mentioned about Bathsheba here. Nathan is mentioned, and so forth, so on. So that does come back and haunt him. Probably was a bad testimony to Solomon, definitely. Okay, then verse 17. Now here comes the Philistines. Philistines in the Bible are modern-day Palestinians. Nothing has changed. They're still fighting over the Gaza Strip. They're still fighting about that. This has been going on for over 3,000 years. And no president is going to fix it. The only one that's going to fix it is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to do it by force. He's going to do all this by force over the Jews. Over the Muslims or the Edomites. So here we got the Philistines. And in this bunch of Philistines, you have some pretty big guys, giants, like Goliath, his brothers. So they're still around. 17, and when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. And the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, okay, so he's gone to the priest, so the high priest is there. He's got the Urim and Thummim on there. And he asked the Lord, what are we going to do? He consults the Lord in this battle. He says, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? The Lord said unto David, go up. For I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. Well, that's nice when the Lord answers prayers like that. No-brainers. I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And so then David came to Baal-perazim. Now, that name will show up later in the Bible as an example to other places in the Bible. Isaiah 28 is one place that mentions it. David came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. Okay, the God of deliverances. And there they left their images. They left their images, and David and his men burned them. Okay, these people left. They were scared. They hightailed it out of there, and they left their gods behind. And them poor little gods got killed. So much for them loving their gods. All their little statues and everything that they got, they left all that stuff behind. Man, their good luck charms didn't help them. And so David did what he was supposed to do under the Old Testament, burned them. Numbers 33:52 says, burn their pitchers, destroy their pitchers. 22, and the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Boy, these slow learners. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come up upon them over against the mulberry trees, and let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees." What is that? Some sound, something, a sound of a going. Well, but he just scared those guys to death. You see the whites of their eyes and everything. Sound of a going. I don't know what that is, but that's something weird. This is a weird thing. This is mentioned later in the Bible, and especially in Isaiah 28, or implied. And there's something there. Since David is a type of Christ, there's something strange going on there that's beyond man's capability. What is that? The sound of a going. Something is moving amongst the mulberry trees, and it's loud enough to hear, get their attention. And when you hear that, then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. Okay, the Lord is going to smite them. Well, that's a blessing when God gets involved in the battles. There are some things that the Lord does take care of, like the walls of Jericho, where he did the work. Knocked it down, all they had to come in is mop it up. And then there are times where he'll, in battles and wars, he'll allow something in nature do the work. Like in Judges or Joshua 10:11, he had hornets go in. Boy, that would be a fun thing to watch from a long way away. And then sometimes he'll use an earthquake to scare him. And then sometimes he'll send words, spirits into their minds and get them all scared, like with Gideon, and they'll kill themselves. And then he'll have something like this, a sound of a going. Okay, now, you know, you have in Ezekiel 1 something very strange describing God, and it talks about something floating, and it's got eyes around it and everything. And it kind of sounds like a UFO of some type, but it's not, because in Ezekiel 1, that's a vision of God. But it says angels coming through, stirring up the trees. On occasion, one time one angel came in to the Assyrians and killed 185,000 soldiers in one night. One angel. Busy night. Okay, and so the same goes in our lives. There are some battles that we go through where God makes it an easy victory for us. Okay, I've read the account of some folks that when they got saved, they stopped smoking immediately. Or stop drinking, just like that. Brother Larry? Okay, and then some folks struggle with it. But there may be in other areas where they got victories where you didn't get a victory. And so this is just part of the way the Lord works in our lives. Sometimes we have an easy victory. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes it's a besetting sin of somebody else. It's not a besetting of somebody here. And so the Lord deals with each of us differently. But it, to me, it's a real blessing when you have when you're praying about something and God makes it so obvious that it's a no-brainer. That's a blessing. But there's times the Lord will kind of take you down this path and he doesn't give you a clear, you know, path down there. But yet when you turn around and look back, then, oh, yeah, I do see where God was working. Boy, at the time I sure didn't see that. And that's where faith steps in. So in this case, in verse 24, God did all the fighting. Okay, he did all the fighting for him, and they won the battle. 25, and David did so. He followed orders. He compassed about them, waited for the sound of the going, waited for God to do his part, and then they came in and mopped it up. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until they came to Gezer. Okay, Gaza, and then Gaza is also in that general region. Okay, chapter 6 gets into something a little bit different. This is an example of doing something right in a wrong way, and it has a sad ending. God has a message or a method, and he wants us to follow his message and his method. And when we do, then the Lord will bless. Okay, we'll stop there in chapter 5. Any questions?